My name's Jacob Rattray, and I thought I'd start with maybe calming myself down, but tell you a little bit about myself. So fun fact that I always like to start with is I was actually born in South Africa back in 1983. So for the kids in the room, that was last century, and in another country. My family returned to the United States not too long after that, and I grew up in Plymouth, which is not too far from here. And I have three younger sisters, so you can see us, we're all so cute. That was a couple Christmases ago, just having fun. And I'm also married to this amazing woman. This is my wife, Amber, and we have three goofballs. I mean, our kids that are up there. And as Matt said, we've attended here for about 13 years. We love our church family. That's all of you. And we've served here in a variety of ways. So as a middle school boy, I thought I knew what suffering and injustice were. Every winter, you know, being the oldest and being the boy, right, it was my responsibility for hauling firewood from our cold garage all the way down into the basement next to the fireplace. And so after school, that was my chore. And my three sisters, who had perfectly good arms, would sit there and watch cartoons while I had to haul all this firewood up and down the stairs, right? So you can all think and maybe say this with me, right? Poor Jake, right? That was my suffering that I knew as a middle schooler, right? But we know, right, that as we grow up in the world and we look around, I've been able to more fully grasp all the difficulties of the suffering that goes on around us, right? So how many of you, I mean, even have someone who suffers from chronic pain or you support someone who does? I think we often have, there's many of us who have lost a loved one, and that's, we've suffered through that. How many of you are even praying for a cancer diagnosis of a friend or a family member? So we turn on the TV, we see wars, we see famine. Even recently, we had someone here in our own church family get shot by a criminal on the run. So I'll be honest, I've been struggling with this topic for weeks. I think it's a difficult question to answer. And I think a lot of it is we hate suffering. We hate going through it ourselves. We hate seeing our loved ones suffer. And I think my knee-jerk reaction, and I think often for all of you, is that when tragedy strikes our own lives, we ask, why, God? And we think, you know, isn't God supposed to protect us? Isn't God all-powerful? You know, why do evil people get away with it? And often, you know, growing up in church, I often think, come on, God, swoop down and give us some of that Old Testament fire and brimstone, right? Bring down some judgment on these people already. So if you've been struggling with this like I have, you're not alone. Theologians and philosophers of all kinds, not just Christians, have suffered with or have struggled through and wrestled with this question for thousands of years. So for example, in Buddhism, the answer to evil and suffering in Buddhism is actually just to let go of everything, right? That's your way to avoid suffering. So if you let go of everything, then there's nothing that you can that can be taken from you. But when there's nothing that can be taken from you, there's also nothing that you care about. And there's no one that you care about. And to me, I think that sounds really sad and empty, right? So when we look at Buddhism, there's really no hope, and there's really no answers there. But Christians and Jews have wrestled with this topic so much that they've actually made up a smart-sounding word. So this is a smart-sounding word that characterizes all the different reasons why, and that's called a theodicy. So here up on the screen, you can see a theodicy is a thoughtful argument to defend God in response to the problem of evil and suffering in our world. So what part of this defense of God? How do we still believe in a good and powerful God when we're facing evil and suffering that we see and experience in the world? Well, I think we can start, and actually, if you want to grab your Bible, we can start by just even going back to the very beginning of the Bible. And so turn to Genesis chapter 1. This should be easy to find. It should be right at the beginning. So if you can get to Genesis chapter 1 with me, it even starts off, and we all know this story. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as we see, you know, over this 6 days of creation, God reveals his amazing plan, and we see that it starts to take shape. So I just want you to look down through your Bible, and you can see over and over again all the times in which we see the phrase good or it was good. And you can see here, I kind of summarized it up on the screen. Here you see after each of the days and after each of the major events, God said it was good. And even after he created mankind on the sixth day, he said it was very good. So what do we learn from this? You know, God's original plan was good. He said so himself. His creation was perfect. We also go on in Genesis chapter 2, if you just look over there, that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them a job to do, and that was to take care of the garden. So I'm sorry if your job is causing you to suffer. God had plans for you to work from the beginning. But we see also in chapter 3 that God would even come down, and he would walk in the cool of the day and experience his creation and actually communicate with Adam and Eve. They were in direct communion with God. And so at this point, there was no evil. There was no suffering. We also see in God's original design that he didn't create a bunch of robots, right? He created us to have free will. We have the ability to choose love. In fact, for the greatest actions of and expressions of love, you have to have free will. Without choice, you're just forcing someone to love you. And God did not do that. He gave us free will. So we know, if you flip over to chapter 3, that this is not the way things stay. Unfortunately, we also get introduced to a new character in chapter 3, and that is Satan. He's the great deceiver. His goal was to twist and seduce humans into sin and falsehood. He succeeds. Adam and Eve, they believe Satan and his lie. They thought God was holding back, right? They thought God was, holding back some sort of good from them. And they had took from the tree, and their actions had consequences. You know, we have painful labor during childbirth was one of those. You have toil in the soil. Don't you just love a good rhyme that's in the Bible, right? And that was to bring forth food. God also banished them from the garden. And now they have separation from that direct communion with God. So this is one of those theodicies, right? The first theodicy that I want to say here is there is evil and suffering because humanity is sinful. You know, we live in a fallen world. God's given us free will, and we always choose to do the right thing every time, right? Is that how you guys all do it? No, I think we often choose selfishness. We often look for our own interests, and that's the result of some of the evil we see around us. You know, another theodicy is there is evil and suffering because Satan is in our world. We can take from the text that Satan is a source of evil in the world. Genesis doesn't give us the full backstory here, but he definitely does deserve, the blame for existence of evil in our world. I don't think we remember to give him as much blame as he deserves. In fact, John reminds us here in John chapter 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is Satan. As well as in Peter, he also gives us this warning, right? It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So Satan is part of the problem, and so are we. In the garden, Adam and Eve even had that attitude of defiance. And mistrust, and this led to their damaging choice. You know, I think we all have that same sinful nature as well. In fact, that's a little bit of what's at the core of our question here today. We're asking, is God really good? Is he holding out on me? I could run things better than this, right? So with God's creation now broken, right, from Satan and from us, he just walked away. He left it alone, and we've never heard from him again. Is that what really happened? Absolutely not. So I want to give you a couple of ways in which God responded to these two theodicies, right? That Satan and our own sinful humanity is here. And the first way that God responded to the way that evil was brought into his creation was he promised a new heaven and a new earth, as you can see up here on the screen. So one thing we must keep in mind is that this is not heaven. This is at least not yet. I want you to know that the pain and the evil and the suffering that we see here on earth will end. The family members that you see struggling with sickness or pain, their pain will end. The famine and sickness that we see around the world and in our own lives, that will end. You know, God promises all of this will be wiped away and replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, just as he promised. So here in Revelation, if you remember last year, we were going through the book of Revelations. Revelation says here, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven has passed away, and there is no longer any sea. He will wipe," and then in verse 4, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So this is one of the first ways in which God has responded to the problem of evil in this world, is he has promised that it will end, and he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. Another way he has promised that he will respond is that he delays his justice and brings mercy. You know, isn't it interesting when we talk about justice, we're always talking about, God, I want you to do justice over there, right? Why are you allowing that evil? Bring justice down on that guy over there, right? But what does the Bible say about this? If you would, if you want to turn to Romans, another book that we had studied here recently at church, actually earlier this summer, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3 with me. So starting in verse 10, it'll also be up on the screen, but it says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." The rest of this goes on to talk about how, you know, their lips and the words that they say are full of evil, right? And our actions are evil, as it goes on to continue in the rest of these next few verses. In fact, even 19 and 20 says we will all be held accountable here in this. And for us, this is bad news, right? If you were to take a test and the question was your righteousness, would you pass? It says no one is righteous, right? Not even one. None of us seek God. In fact, we do evil every day. Do you really want God to give you the justice you deserve right now? What if God acted out that justice right away after every offense? I don't think you want God to stop evil anymore. You know why? He might start with you. He might start with me, right? In light of God's justice, we do get good news, however. In Ezekiel, it says that, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Also in Timothy, he says, "God, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth." So God wants us to repent. He wants us to be saved. If you want God to deal justice right now, I think Peter has some things to say to also remind us. So in 2 Peter, it says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And what is that promise? We talked about that. That's a new heaven and a new earth, right? And it says also, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, God is slow because he's merciful. God allows some evil to occur because he wants as many as possible to be saved. It is his mercy that is holding back his wrath. And God knows and sees every detail. He sees all the evil. He sees all of the pain and the suffering. How painful it must be for him to bear that. And I'm sure he hates it more than we do. But his love for the lost is why this world keeps on spinning. So I think this is the second way God responds to the evil in the world, is that, is delaying his justice and providing great mercy. The third way that God also responds is that he began a plan to save people, right? He provides a way to salvation. So throughout the rest of Genesis, and continuing through the rest of the Bible, we see this plan come through. There are promises and prophecies made about God and how he's going to fix the brokenness that humanity brought upon creation and themselves by their sin. I love that even during Genesis, as God is punishing and giving his punishment for their disobedience, he promises to send a snake crusher. Right, you go a few chapters later, and he enters into a promise with Abraham that includes a blessing that will bless the entire world. And it actually blessed the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. And here, coming up on Christmas, we know these words very well. Isaiah prophesies about a child who would be born, and we call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, it's him, this coming prophecy that will be fulfilled, that brings eternal peace, justice, and righteousness for God's people. And God reveals more about his Savior through the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. And I'd like you guys to follow along again in Isaiah 53. So if you want to turn there with me. It'll also be up on the screen, but I love this passage of Isaiah talking about the prophesied and the future Savior, who we know was Jesus. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and the rich with his death, in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great and divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So what do we see here? God does not stay outside our suffering. He endures it. You know, God himself came to earth as that prophesied Savior, and that's because he loves us and he cares. You know, Isaiah puts it so well in these few verses. I want to highlight just a few parts. So if we go all the way back to verse 7, we see that he was oppressed and afflicted. You know, he endured the cross on our behalf, right? If you look down in verse 9, it says that he had done no violence, and nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You know, if we look at this, Jesus lived a perfect life. He was truly innocent. If we look at verse 10, it says that he was caused to suffer. We often talk about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we don't often talk about how he suffered on our behalf. You know, it also says in verse 10 that his life is an offering for us, and that he bore the sins of many. The purpose of his coming was for us. God has a plan to save us. You know, Jesus took our sins upon himself so that we could stand before God. And I love verse 12. It says that my righteous servant, you know, that's Jesus, will justify many. You know, his death on the cross justifies many. It also says that if you believe in him, and you will be saved, because in verse 12 again, it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and I, right? We believe that Jesus if we believe in Jesus, we can stand before God on our behalf, because he will make right our sins, our transgressions. So if you've if you've accepted this plan, you are a Christ follower. And as a Christian, you can also take comfort. It says in other parts of the Bible that the Holy Spirit also comes to give us peace and to help us. So I think this is the third way in which God responds to evil and suffering in the world, and that is by his promised Savior, as we see in Isaiah. Before we wrap some things up, right, I want to just share a couple of thoughts I have on evil and suffering that we can kind of take as Christians ourselves. And that first thought is that we need to trust God in the midst of our suffering. You know, we don't always get an answer as to why. And so I think it's hard, but we often need to not try to answer what God doesn't give us an answer for. You know, but the things that we do know, however, is that we do know that God is wise, and he's all-knowing. And I've got a great quote that I found while going through this. I think Jacques Monsivry was a Dominican preacher in Notre Dame about 150 years ago. And I think he says it very well. He says, if God would concede his omnipotence for 24 hours, you will see all the changes I would make in this world. Sounds familiar, right? But he goes on. He says, but if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. You know, I think these are really powerful thought and words. And I think it really tells us that we are finite. You know, we are bound by time. But God is infinite. He's outside of time. I think he knows and sees things that we cannot. And so he sees evil, and he knows all of these things. But some evil happens, and we don't get an answer for it, at least not on this side of heaven. But we can trust God because he's God. So that's really the first thought I want to leave you with, is that we need to trust God in the midst of our suffering. The second thought I have also, and this one's hard because I don't like this one, but don't waste a good suffering. What I mean by that is we often want to avoid suffering. But let's take that to an extreme. What would happen if you got everything you always wanted? Right? You're on your way to Culver's, and you're getting ready to get a 2-scoop of ice cream, right? Some of that great custard with peanut butter sauce and Reese's Pieces cups. And right as you walk in, someone walks out and said, hey, I ordered an extra one, and I thought I'd give you this, and it's your exact flavor, right? What if you got everything you wanted? You're driving down the road, and every light turns green, right? Wouldn't that be great? Sounds good to me. But what happens when we do this for a child? We see these results, don't we? They become spoiled, right? Their character becomes spoiled. You know, they don't get what they want right away. What do? They throw themselves on the floor. They cry and they scream. You know, we've all seen this at the store and judged those parents, right? We walk down the other aisle and say under our breath, glad that's not my kid. You know, we see that all the time. But here's what Romans says about that. So if you put Romans 5:3-4 up there, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So what do we see? Well, you can't produce good character and hope without suffering. James puts it even more blunt, and I'll have us read James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I think we're all thinking, wait, what did he just say? Consider it joy? I don't think he gets it. So how many of you have had trials that are joyful? Yeah, I don't see any hands going up here. So why is this his conclusion? I think it's because he knows something that we don't think about. He knows that trials often make us more like Christ, and suffering can help us grow in God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, addresses this, I think, really well. He says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I love this quote because, you know, when things are going well, it's easy to worship God. You know, when you're doing something that's fun and pleasurable, we see that. And God often will even speak in our conscience, right? We don't always need suffering to change our character. God will sometimes nudge us along, right? But does he need to shout at you sometimes? He sure needs to shout at me at times, right? And I think it's really hard because we can't even get some certain virtues without suffering. So for example, you can't actually be courageous if you never face any danger, right? You can never persevere if you never have any obstacles to go over. You can never have compassion if you've never seen suffering. And there can be no patience without tribulation. That's one thing you want to make sure. Don't ask God for patience because he will make you develop patience, right? And there can be no trust without need. So I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but Jesus suffered. His disciples suffered, and Paul suffered. You know, Paul even records it for us in 2 Corinthians. It says he's been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Anybody want to do the math? That's a lot of lashes. It says I was three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones. I can't imagine getting hit with rocks and stones, right? Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and danger in the country, in danger in sea, and in danger from false believers. That's a lot of danger. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food, and I've been cold and naked. So what can we conclude from what Paul adds? I think Paul knew suffering well, and yet he persevered. He doesn't seem to spend very much time in self-pity. You know, Paul lived a life fully focused on Jesus and saving the lost. You know, I think the New Testament would look quite different if at the first time that Paul faced persecution, he turned his back on God and sat down in self-pity. And the good news is, though, that God does not abandon humanity. I think we need to start to change our question from why God to what. You know, what am I to learn from God through this trial or suffering? He will often use difficult things in your life to make him or to make you more like him. And so really, that's the conclusion, never waste a good suffering. So I think just like Paul in times of suffering, we should stay focused on Jesus and saving the lost. We need to keep our face looking to God, not our back. Because I think with suffering, it can be a chance for us to grow if we let it. So in summary, I think this was a difficult question. And I'm hopeful that I was able to help at least a little bit. I know if you are going through suffering right now, often this is a hard issue, right? It's often hard to get this from your head to your heart. But I think this is important that we have the correct understanding, because if you're not going through suffering now, you've often just finished going through something, or you will be heading towards something. And that's just the way life is. But I want to wrap up, and I want to summarize the three ways God responded, as well as my two thoughts. So the first was to go ahead and take courage, knowing that this won't last forever. Remember, God has promised a new heaven and a new earth, but we're not there yet. You know, the second thing is God wants all to be saved, right? He is full of mercy, and he's actually delaying his justice and showing mercy, right? He is not punishing each of us at the first time we deserve and at the first offense. So he's patiently waiting, not wanting anyone to perish. The third thing is we need to accept God's plan for salvation, and that's Jesus. You know, starting all the way back at Genesis chapter 3 and through the whole Bible, we see that God had a promise. He promised a way to restore communion to himself. He wants to restore your relationship with God, but to do so, you must admit you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself. There's no amount of good that you can do in your life that will overcome the wrong that you've done. Jesus is that only innocent sufferer, and his death was a payment on the cross for your sins and mine, your wrongs and mine. So if you accept that gift, you can stand before God, and he will accept you. The number four there was the first of my two thoughts, is sometimes we don't get an answer. You know, sometimes we don't get an answer for what happens to us here on earth, but we can trust God, and we know that God is trustworthy. And lastly, and this is the one that's hardest for me, is to never waste a good suffering. God can, and often does, use suffering to change our character and make us more like him. Well, the last thing I had, and this isn't even on my list, but I know all of you, the church, right, my church family, will do this anyway, and that is to support each other. I want you to support one another in this church family as we go through hard times. Well, let's pray as we wrap this up. God, we just thank you for your answers that you provide here in your scripture. God, it is hard to go through suffering, and we know that we can trust you, and we know that you've brought answers to this question. Help us to support one another and to love each other as we happen to go through hard times and happen to go through this suffering. We love you, and we thank you for what you've done for us. Amen.